So, in 2007, 23 Korean missionaries were held hostage by the Taliban in Afghanistan. So they were told that one of them would be executed every day unless the demands of the terrorists were met by the South Korean government. You know, these missionaries, they argued amongst themselves of who should be executed first. Right? So the eldest one said, "I am the oldest, I should be executed first." And then someone else would speak up and say, "No, you are not an ordained pastor. I am. I will go first." So they argued about this. And day to day, no one knew. There was no guarantee of who and of how many would survive. So unfortunately, two of them were executed before a deal was reached between the South Korean government and the Taliban. But finally, they were rescued and the survivors returned to Korea. You know, what is amazing about this story is that these missionaries have been heard to say that they wish they could go back. You know, that they could go back to being captives in Afghanistan. It sounds totally absurd, but they claim that the joy and peace they felt at those camps were beyond anything that they have ever felt anywhere else. Right? They experienced an intimacy with God, and it was an intimacy that gave them such an unearthly peace and joy that they would rather be prisoners in this camp than to live their lives in freedom back at home. Can you imagine experiencing that kind of peace? You know, that kind of joy. So we started off our sermon series last Sunday in the book of Philippians, where we have been learning about the joy of the Lord that can be experienced in all circumstances. We learned that Paul was in prison, and we learned that he was writing to his beloved church in Philippi. And in this letter, Paul describes a joy he feels that is beyond reason. A joy of partnering in the gospel with his congregation, right? And he sees the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of these people. He sees the way that God is growing them in faith and maturity. And he sees how his people are being faithful in the work of God's mission, and it gives him great joy. Paul is in prison, yet he feels joy. So is it possible that Paul felt the same sort of intimacy as these Korean missionaries did in the Taliban prison? Is this how Paul was able to experience joy even in chains, even facing possible death? So in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace where they, because they wouldn't bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar, right? And the king was startled to look in the furnace to see that these three young men were unharmed by the fire. And he was startled even more when he discovered a fourth figure in the furnace, who happened to be God with them. I am betting that that moment in the furnace with God was probably the greatest spiritual high these men have ever experienced. The joy they must have felt knowing so tangibly that God was with them. As a pastor, I have walked alongside many of our people going through difficulties and despair, right? And many of them have shared the same sentiments as the Korean missionaries in that they tell me, "Christine, I miss that season of suffering. Yeah, I miss leaning desperately on the Lord and the sweet intimacy I had with Him. I wish I was back in that season. A young friend of mine watched her mother struggle with cancer. And so for months, it was a daily battle of survival. And this friend of mine, she felt like she was in this fiery furnace. But she saw the tangible evidence of God's faithfulness in her life during the time. And it was with great sadness that she watched her mother die. Her heart broke into a million pieces. Yet through it all, God sustained her. God gave her peace and the joy of being in His presence. And a year later, she admitted to me that she longed for that season again. Because even in the midst of her pain, she felt an indescribable joy and peace in the Lord. So is this how Paul felt sitting in his cell, writing letters of encouragement to the people he loved? In one of his other letters, this time to Timothy, a young pastor he mentored, he wrote, "The Lord is at my side and He is giving me strength." Paul undoubtedly felt the presence of the Lord during this time of need. And this felt presence of the Lord gave him reason to rejoice. But I think there was something more to it. I think there was another reason that Paul was able to rejoice in his cell despite the conditions of his imprisonment. So let's dive into today's passage to discover this reason. We are in the first chapter of Philippians, and I want you to notice a theme that pops up over and over again in Paul's writing here. In verse 12, it explains what is happening to Paul was actually helping him to advance the gospel. In verse 14, it says that due to his imprisonment, there was more confidence for believers to proclaim the gospel with greater boldness and without fear. In verse 16, it says others were proclaiming Christ out of love, knowing that Paul had been put in prison for the defense of the gospel. And in verse 18, Paul speaks about how important it is to preach Christ. In verse 27, Paul admonishes his people to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And later in the same verse, he urges his people to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. Did you pick up on the theme? Advance the gospel of Christ. Proclaim the gospel of Christ. Defend the gospel of Christ. Preach the gospel of Christ. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ and strive together for the faith of the gospel of Christ. I can't help but think that the gospel of Christ is profoundly important to Paul. So studying some of the original Greek words used in these phrases, I was able to understand a little more of what Paul was asking his people to do. And in essence, what we are called to do as a priesthood of all believers. So Paul says to advance the gospel, the Greek word prokopein, by cutting through the obstacles that prevent people from coming to Jesus, right? It was to cut through the obstacles. And I have to point out here that sometimes these obstacles are Christians themselves. Are we the problem? In 2007, a major Barna research study explored what the American public really thinks of Christians. And these were the top five reasons. responses, I mean. Okay, the top five responses. Number one, anti-homosexual. Now, the research revealed that people don't just think that Christians oppose homosexuality. They believe Christians show excessive contempt and unloving attitudes towards gays and lesbians. This was the number one response. 91% that this is what we are known for. It's tragic. It's tragic when the first word that comes to mind when the people hear the word Christian is anti-gay. We have lost our way as the church. Because in my Bible, my Jesus says that the first word that should come to mind when the people hear the word Christian is love. It is love. The other four responses, 87% thought of the word judgmental when thinking about Christians. 85% thought of the word hypocritical. 78% old-fashioned. 75% too involved in politics. So that was 12 years ago. Has our reputation changed much since then? Now, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and I don't know many Christians who are, but God help me, there are times when I am ashamed of the church. But not all shame is bad. There is toxic shame, and there is also healthy shame. Now, healthy shame drives us to repentance, and statistics like these tell me that perhaps some repentance is in order. If we are to cut through these obstacles and be credible witnesses again, only then can we be able to advance the gospel the way we are called to. Proclaim the gospel, charisso, by stressing the victories of God. We are to be herald of the fact that Jesus has triumphed over sin and death. But too often, Christians are heard about complaining over the state of the world. Too often, we are negative and pessimistic, and we do all we can to retreat from the evils of society. Are we believing the same gospel here? Do we believe that God is faithfully restoring all of creation? Do we believe that God is making all things new, that Jesus' death and resurrection fills us with hope and expectation for the future? Now, we are to proclaim the gospel where Christ is the conquering hero. Defend the gospel, apologian, by intellectually reasoning why you believe what you believe. So we're to supply evidence and logic. Can you defend your faith to others? Sometimes Christians argue their faith the same way my children bicker with each other, right? How do you know it's true? I just do. Prove it. I believe it's true, so it's true. No, it's not. Yes, it is. How do you know? I just do. Stop asking me. By the way, this is like a real live argument I've heard at home gazillions of times. Fortunately, Albert and I are improving in our communicating skills. Yeah. As Christians, can we defend the gospel any better than this? Right? It reminds me of Paul's prayer that we studied last Sunday. Paul prays that our love would overflow more and more in knowledge and insight. This takes intentional thought and reflection to be able to defend the gospel. Preach the gospel, catechello. I don't know why I made that sound Italian. I don't think it is. Katagalo, by openly declaring the gospel of Christ in a celebratory manner. Right? We are in an age where it almost feels shameful to admit that we are Christian, you know, especially in the Bay Area. The church has failed to represent Christ well. And I think because of that, we have drastically fallen out of favor in the eyes of the public. And I believe we have also failed to represent the gospel well. In order for us to be credible witnesses, we have to rediscover the true gospel. Have we been presenting the true gospel of Jesus in its biblical and historical fullness? The true message of Jesus Christ should give us reason to celebrate and rejoice the risen King. We should be able to see it in each other's faces on a Sunday morning. We should be able to hear this joy in our voices as we lift our voices up for worship. It should compel us to live our lives revolved entirely around the gospel. It should arouse a desire to preach Christ at every given opportunity. Why is it then, you know, that we so often shy away from sharing our faith? You know, why are we embarrassed to talk about Jesus? You know, what is it that fills us with shame? Perhaps this would be a good time to take a moment and ask ourselves, what is the gospel anyways? Now, how would you answer this question? You know, the gospel that I grew up sounded something like this. I am a sinner, condemned for hell, but if I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, if I choose to believe this, then and believe that he is my personal savior, then when I die, I will go to heaven and be with God for eternity. And this is what I was taught as a child. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, what else could the gospel possibly be if not that? I was taught that salvation is what happens after we die, that we get to live for eternity. And it made me wonder, well, what about now? Is the good news? How do I benefit that right now in my life? So I remember this one speaker. I was at a youth revival camp, and a former jazz musician came and told his stories. And he captivated us with the story of his struggle between his desire for God and his passion for music. He said, God must come first. You know, and at the end, I found myself moving towards the altar, convinced that I had to receive Jesus in my heart again, lest my earthly loves lead me away from heaven and onto the path of destruction. I spent the rest of my teen years pursuing and then hiding from this elusive Jesus that seemed to demand so much sinlessness from me. Honestly, the good news, the gospel, it didn't sound like good news to me. Right? The gospel was a source of anxiety and an overwhelming shame. Does this sound familiar to any of you? Why does the gospel not sound like good news sometimes? You know, perhaps because we start in the wrong place. We start with our failure. We start with sin and judgment and the threat of hell. We start with a broken relationship with God. We start with the curse. But before the fall, before the curse, before all of this, God created all things in love. Yes, we are sinners, but God formed us in his image first, and his fingerprints are all over us. Right? God created humanity and said, this is not just good, this is very, very good. Now, you are God's pride and joy. You are God's crowning achievement. You are God's beloved child. Now, lost, perhaps, but so very loved. Does your gospel message start here? Well, for many, it does not, because that's not how it was shared with them. And to make things more confusing, they may have heard other versions of the gospel, you know, the prosperity gospel, the social gospel, the gospel of personal salvation. But what if? And I think this could be a scary thought. What if the gospel we are preaching is not the same gospel that Jesus taught? What if the good news we are claiming is not the same good news that Jesus proclaimed? So what is the gospel that Jesus preached? You know, we know reading the Bible that he spent relatively little time speaking about his death and resurrection. He spoke to his friends, his closest friends about it, but this was not the gospel that people associated with Jesus. The Gospel of Mark in the Bible begins with the words, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then just 15 verses later, Jesus announces, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news, believe the gospel. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. It was the gospel of the kingdom. Everywhere he went, he told his disciples to go into the towns and to the cities and to announce this upside down kingdom. You know, the gospel where the first shall be last, you know, where the oppressed are set free, where enemies are loved and downtrodden are lifted up. You know, where strangers are let in and the proud are humbled. You know, where walls are torn down and bridges are built in its place. A kingdom established by God, built on the person of Jesus, made possible by the power of the cross and manifested through us, the people of God. Jesus clearly announces his mission in Luke 4 in the synagogue. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Yes, the cross is essential to the gospel message. You know, God sent his beloved son to be a sacrifice for us so that we might be reconciled to God. You know, the cross is the ultimate expression of God's love for us, but the gospel is not about death. It is about resurrection. It's about life. It's the renewal of all things. It is the recreation of the world that God intended. Right? This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Right? That Jesus is Lord. His kingdom is near, and he is making all things new, beginning with us. And this is the gospel we are to preach. This is the gospel we are to embody in our hearts and our actions and in our spiritual communities. Does the gospel that we preach, does it sound like good news both to the sinners and those who have been sinned against? Right? Does it sound like good news both the people in our pews and the people in our neighborhoods? Rachel Held Evans wrote, Jesus did theology among the outliers. If our message doesn't make sense to the very people Jesus centered his ministry around, then it doesn't make sense. You know, if it's not good news for the poor, it's not good news. If it's not good news for the hungry, it's not good news. If it's not good news for the weak, it's not good news. If it's not good news for the oppressed or the forgotten or the hurting, the lonely, for the people that hunger and thirst for righteousness, the spiritually and physically sick, if it is not good news to them, then it's not good news. Jesus is Lord, his kingdom is near, and he is making all things new, beginning with us. Do you believe this gospel? Heaven is breaking out in the midst of us. It is breaking out in the midst of our homes and in our relationships, our schools, our communities, our workplaces, and here at Discovery Church. One day Christ will come in glory and every knee will bow and every tongue confess from every tribe and nation that Jesus is Lord. And all that is wrong will be made right. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that Paul was willing to suffer for. Right, to be imprisoned for, to face possible death for. This is the gospel that gave Paul great joy and expectation even in prison. This is why Paul could say in verse 20 that Christ would be exalted in his body, in life or in death. Because his salvation, his claim to God's promises was for here and now and not just later after his death. So in light of all this, Paul urges his beloved church to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He tells his people to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. Beloved church, these words are for us as well. You know, I know there can be many obstacles for us today to share our faith with others. And it may not be prison, it may not be chains, but there are obstacles nonetheless. If we continue to reflect on our salvation story, our gospel, where the gospel is good news, not just after we die, but for here and now, I believe our sense of joy will increase. And I pray that you allow this joy to propel you to overcome these obstacles. Overcome them and strive together so that you may be strengthened and emboldened. As Paul says in verse 29, you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Christ. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to suffer for Christ. So are you willing, are we willing to suffer for the gospel that we just described earlier today? Are we willing to face the fears or embarrassment, or are we willing to be inconvenienced for the gospel? Paul said that there would be struggle, that we are in this struggle together. So let's strive together and stand firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I promise that you will experience a joy beyond anything you have experienced before. Amen?